Right, well, let's pray. Our Father, we ask you please to note that we are here tonight not to hear what men have got to say or the clever schemes that human beings can dig up, but we are here tonight to hear about your word and your great scheme of salvation that saves us and draws us nearer to the Lord. And as we go through these passages in the book of Acts, we pray for your help so that we will be able to understand just a little bit of how the Bible fits together. And so we pray for your blessing and your help tonight, and we ask for the Holy Spirit to be with us, taking away from our minds tonight all the things that trouble us and giving us the opportunity of focusing on you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter 14. I'll read from verse 1 to 20 and stop there. So it says, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. That's where they began to preach, because at that stage, the Jewish people hadn't yet twigged that the gospel was something entirely opposed to Judaism as they knew it and practiced it. So the early apostles made use of the synagogues. That's where they preached. And there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Jews and Gentiles in a synagogue? Well, yes, because there were many people amongst the Gentiles who were called God-fearers, who had no time for the Gentile religions of the gods living on top of the mountains and all that sort of thing, but understood that the Jewish God was a great God who gave a great law to his people. So they attended the synagogues. They weren't allowed into the main part of the synagogue, but they were allowed in to the foyer. And so a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Now in Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes, rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them." And then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, He got up and went back into the city, and the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Now, I'll just stop there for the moment, and I want to point out several things that are quite important for us to understand about the spread of the gospel. Now, if you are a Christian, then you are part and parcel of the group of people who are responsible to make it known to the world that Jesus died on the cross for them. You do not have the right, nor do I have the right, to be quiet about it. Now, that does not mean that we go around shouting about it, or we go around preaching to everybody, but it does mean that we have in our hearts an urge to share it as much as we can without causing unnecessary offense. See? So there's a time to speak and a time to be quiet. We realize that. But the urge in us should be to want to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we left chapter 13 last week, we left chapter 13 with the apostles shaking the dust of the town off their feet, because the people there had rejected, the Jewish people particularly, had rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there came the solemn moment when Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet and left. Let me remind you that wherever they went, the Jewish people were divided into two groups. The one group were that group that believed the message, and the other group was the group that didn't believe the message. And the people who didn't believe the message were usually the Jewish leaders, because they had the most to lose by the message being true. So they did everything they could to spoil the message, although many of the leaders also became Christians. And the Jewish people who did become Christians, they formed the nucleus of most of the churches. So up until Acts chapter 13, most of the preaching and most of the converts were people from the Jewish faith. But when we come to chapter 14, the picture changes quite a bit. And so you'll see in verse 1, it says, at Iconium, because at the end of chapter 3, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They expelled the dust from their feet, and they went to Iconium in verse 51 of the previous chapter. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So they're now in Iconium. Now remember, they were on the Isle of Cyprus, and the people they were speaking mostly to were Jewish people. Even wherever they went was mostly Jewish people, because they went to the synagogues. But now the Jews are after them. Now persecutions begin to crank up a bit. So now the Jews are after them, and they go to a place called Iconium. Where's Iconium? Iconium is northern Turkey. So if you know on the map of you where Turkey is, in the northwestern region of Turkey, you'll find the region called Iconium that existed in those days. It's got a different name today, but in those days it was called Iconium. And so that's where the apostles went to. What was the difference? The difference is that in Iconium the audiences were mainly Gentiles. Although they went to the synagogues, there were Gentiles who were gathered together in the synagogue foyers, and it was a Gentile region that they were speaking to. So the first thing I want you to see and understand and remember today is that the gospel is the same gospel for different audiences. It doesn't matter which audience it is. It doesn't matter whether it's a Jewish audience or a Gentile audience. It doesn't matter what ethnic group we come from, doesn't matter what social group we come from, it doesn't matter how high or low we are in society, we all get saved the same way. We can only be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are never saved because we are rich. We are never saved because we are famous. We are never saved because we are gifted. We are never saved because we are outspoken, great personalities. Not for one minute. The rich man has got to bow before God, and he's got to confess his spiritual poverty, just as the poor man's got to do. All right? So it's the same gospel for everybody. And so the first thing that you need to notice is that coming from chapter 13 into chapter 14, the audience changes. And so while it was mainly Jews, and some Gentiles. Now, it's going to be lots of Gentiles with the Jews, and they're going to form liaisons together to try to get these two men out of the way because they were causing too much trouble. You know, if you are a Christian and your witness, your speaking about Jesus brings about a change in people's lives, eventually people are going to get angry with you. You know, my son, you know, he used to be a normal guy, but look at him now. He doesn't drink and he doesn't fight and he doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. You know, he's not normal anymore. And there are people, even when I was young, things like that were said. You know, you get these people converted and they're not normal. They become fanatics. But they're not fanatics. They just turn from ordinary, aimless, purposeless individuals into people with a purpose in life and with an aim in life. So here are the different audiences that we are confronted with. We have the Jews, mainly up to now. Not only Jews, but mainly Jews. And now we're going to have mainly pagans. And in the Bible, they're actually named as pagans. And why is that? Because it is not, and most of the commentators and the scholars that I do my research with when I prepare these studies, calls them pagans. Because today, if you walk down the street and call somebody a pagan, they'll take offense at that, you see. But in the Bible, there's no offense meant because it was just a catch-all word for anybody who was not Jewish. They were not believers in the one God. They believed in anything they wanted to. And so we discover that with these different audiences that we have from time to time. So you may be witnessing the gospel to someone very humbly, who's very humble in life, or you may find yourself sitting next to a very important person. But if you speak the word of the gospel, it's got to be the same gospel. You've got to tell them they've got to repent before the great God before they can get into heaven. So these pagan audiences that the apostles preached to were people who had no knowledge of God. And you can see that illustrated in verses 11 to 18, where it says, of chapter 14, where it says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. See, that was exactly what the pagans believed in those ancient days. There was a mixture of Greek religion with some of the Roman religions, and they believed that the gods dwelt in the mountaintops, and there they ruled different aspects of life, and the gods were sort of semi-human. And so they cried out, the gods have come down to us in human form. But isn't it strange that the true God did come to us in human form? He came to us in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not in the form of the apostles. But you can see by that statement how these people believed and they had no knowledge of God at all. So there were these different audiences as the gospel is spread. But the next thing I want you to see is that no matter what the audience is, there's always a great hostility to the gospel. And you can see that if you look at verse 5 of chapter 14, verse 5. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews. So here we've got the Gentiles making common cause with the Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and to stone them. They were going to ill-treat and stone these preachers of this new gospel. But the apostles found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. So they discovered that where they were, there was a plot afoot to stone them, to kill them. And so they fled from that place. Now that is a great illustration to us of the fact that wherever we go, we will find that people are, generally speaking, hostile to the gospel. You'll find that in chapter 14, verse 5, as I've just read. Chapter 14, verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, won the crowd over, and they stoned Paul. You see the aggro? You see the hatred? You see the violence? There was this tremendous hostility toward these preachers of the good news. On the one hand, you've got the crowd saying, the gods have come down. And you've got others who are turning to God. And then on the other hand, you've got this tremendous hostility and this stirring up of Jews and Gentiles and wanting to kill them. One of the things that we need to think about, I'm not going to answer it tonight, but one of the things that we need to think about is why there is this worldwide phenomenon of hostility toward anything to do with God. Think about that, or with Christ. Think about the great hostility worldwide toward the gospel. And anybody that's got to do with the gospel, or anybody that's got to do with the Bible, or anything to do with God, or righteousness, or salvation through God, or God being the only God, and Christ being the only Savior, there's great hostility toward them. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Well, we have to tackle that as a separate subject one night, but there's something rooted in the human heart. Our sinfulness and our fallenness has made us enemies of God. And so we are, well, even though we don't realize it, at enmity. We are in a constant state of enmity. We don't realize it as enmity. We think we're exercising our common sense. We think we're being clever when we fight against God. But in actual fact, it's enmity against God. And you'll find that element of hostility wherever you go in the world, and the apostles found it wherever they went. And so we have this amazing picture of people picking up stones and wanting to stone them, and actually stoning the great apostle Paul. They came from Antioch and Iconium, won the crowd over, says in verse 19 of chapter 14. They stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, thinking that he was dead. But he wasn't dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Now let's be careful when we read a verse like that. We aren't told that Paul died and that he rose again from the dead. We're simply told that they thought he was dead. And also let's be careful that we don't read too little into it. It may well be that he was very badly injured, and the disciples came and prayed around him and administered to him as best they could, and poured oil or ointment on his wounds, and he revived enough to get up and to go with them and to recover with them in private. We don't know. We aren't told. But we do know that he wasn't killed. But it's a picture of the hostility of the human heart toward God and toward the gospel. So you've got these different audiences, and you will meet different people when you just move around during the day. You'll meet people with different attitudes and people with different levels of hostility and people with different levels of understanding, and people who will say yes, yes to everything you say, but you know there's nothing there, and other people who will be hungry, say, tell me more. You may even meet people like that. So it's different levels of people that we have in our audience. And then we've got this tremendous hostility. But then the gospel is always accompanied by a great element of faith. Now, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 14, it says this. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. And there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. So immediately you discover that the preaching of the gospel produces a faith, a trust in the word that is proclaimed to them. Because there are many people out there recognize the matter of what there is in the world, it doesn't satisfy the deepest longing of the human heart. And so when the gospel is preached, it sometimes raises in people's hearts a real faith to believe that this word is the true word. You can see the way in which it is illustrated if you go down to verse 9. Just start at verse 8. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. And Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Now, there's something that's very mysterious that's going on here that we aren't told about. there's nothing to explain to us what it means when it says that Paul looked directly at him. There's something supernatural happening here that we can't quite get from the text. And then Paul says to him, Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. It doesn't say he had faith to be saved, but he had faith to be healed. Now this was an illustration of what Jesus does for all of us who come to put our faith and trust in him. Because until you know Jesus, you are spiritually lame. We think we are walking. We think we are making great strides. We think that we are the great people of the earth sometimes. But without Christ, we are nothing but weaklings. And lameness of the feet is one of the illustrations that the Bible uses to illustrate the lameness of the human heart and the human spirit. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ healed cripples in the Gospels. And now, in this bridging document, Book of Acts, we see the apostles doing the same thing. And so he saw that this man had faith. We don't know what kind of faith it was. It may have been true, full faith, or it may be that he was on his way to being saved, because faith for salvation sometimes comes in bits and pieces. Remember? You get a little bit today, a little bit tomorrow, and as you read more and hear more, so it grows strong until one day you say, I see it. Now I know what it's all about. And then, next thing you know, you are part and parcel of the kingdom of God. But the element of faith is key to the spirit of the gospel. You cannot be saved without faith. Now, when you talk to people who are not Christians, sometimes they will tell you, oh, what do you know about me? I've got faith too, you know. Okay? What you've got faith in? And they don't know what to say to you. Some people say, well, I believe in the universe. That's a stupid answer, don't you think? Silly thing to believe in the universe. Did you see the picture on BBC News last night of the latest thing that's come back from those telescopes out there in space? It's extraordinary. And what's that got to do with you and your life down here? Can't believe in the universe. What do you believe in? The gods on the mountains? The gods on the mountains inspire ordinary people to become like animals, or to keep on sacrificing oxen and to turn human beings into gods. It's all silliness. No, no. Faith is not a silly thing. And Christians don't believe in faith just for faith's sake. You know, like some people will say to a friend after you suffer some loss, cheer up, old man, you know, have a beer on it and don't worry, just have faith. Everything will come right. Heard people talk something like that? Faith in what? That's the question. And of course, the faith that we are talking about is faith in the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. When we talk about faith as Christians, that is what we're referring to. We can't always say the whole thing. It'll take too long. So we just talk about faith. But we know what we're talking about. You can't have faith in nothing. If you have faith in nothing, nothing will happen. But if you have faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, he'll forgive you and you'll become a new person. So you've got to have faith in something, not faith in nothing. And that element of faith accompanies the apostles right through the book of Acts. And that is what is expounded in the epistles. What does it mean to have faith in Christ? What does it mean? It means that what Jesus did on the cross, you see as being done for you. And you reach out with your heart and you say, Lord, thank you for doing that for me. I accept it into my heart and ask you to make me one of your family. So faith is a very important element in the spread of the gospel. Now, the whole of 1:20 and even later on from verse 21 onwards, you will see that there's a note of encouragement. It says in verse 21, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned. They went back to Lystra. That's where they were in trouble, but they went back to Iconium and to Antioch. And what did they do there? Did they preach again? Well, they went back there to do what? to strengthen the disciples and encourage them to remain true to the faith. You see, friends, if we are not mentored, if we are not taught, if we are not encouraged, if we don't have a brother or sister to hold us up when life gets tough, we will never make it. That is why we are part of a church. That is why we're part of a group. That's what it means to be part of a local church. And pity those churches who do not preach the gospel. Because when they're trying to encourage each other, they've got nothing supernatural to encourage each other with. But we can talk about a supernatural Savior who is there with us even in our troubles. So Paul and Barnabas go back even to where they were stoned, even to where they were opposed, even to where there were plots against them, to encourage and help and build up the new Christians. And all the way through chapter 14 and the rest of the book of Acts, you will find there's a note of encouragement and help and a struck all the time. You need to be encouraged and I need to be encouraged. You need to know that when you fall, there's going to be some hands there who are going to lift you up again. I'm not now talking about the hand of God, because His great hand is over all things. I'm not talking about the hands of angels. I'm talking about the hands of fellow believers who will reach out to you and lift you up and say, "We will pray for you, brothers. We are human too, and we know what it is to struggle in this life. We need each other." That is the point. And so, with that in mind, we bear in mind that when the gospel is spread, with it goes a note of great encouragement that you are not alone in the universe. You're not alone in this big universe. You're not alone in life. You're not alone with your problems. We are there to help you carry it as much as you allow us to help you. So encouragement is part and parcel of the spirit of the gospel. And then finally you'll see that there is order and accountability in the gospel and wherever it goes. So if you go to the end of chapter 14 and you go to verse 23, Paul and Barnabas, says in verse 23, appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. So there's faith. These people had put their trust in Christ, and Paul and Barnabas said, we can't leave this flock of sheep without guidance and help, so we're going to take the most mature people out of the audience, and we're going to instruct you, and then we're going to publicly ordain you. Like I said last week, you can't just have people standing up and saying, I'm in charge. Who put you in charge? No, there's methodology, there's order in God's world. And God has ordained that these great apostles, who were the foundation members of the church, had the ability to discern who should be in charge. And so they established orderly congregations with good leadership who would help and guide them and teach them properly. That's being orderly, you see. And when you don't go to church for silly reasons, you're being disorderly spiritually. Or if you don't grow, if you don't read the Bible, or you don't take an interest in spiritual things, there's a disorderliness that comes into your spiritual life and you begin to backslide. That is what happens. And so order and accountability is part and parcel of what happens where the gospel goes. And so what happens then is that the apostles go back to where they started from, which was in a city called Antioch. And on arriving there, says in verse 27, they gathered the church together. This is the church that sent them out on their journey to preach the gospel. So they got the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That was the big thing. Can the Gentiles be saved? Yes, they can, and the door has been opened for them. But here is Paul and Barnabas going back to the church that had sent them to give a report. Can you see that? They were accountable. And I plead with you not to listen to or to pay homage to or to take seriously any preacher or self-styled Bible teacher who's not accountable to anybody. We've all got to be accountable. We've got to be accountable to each other. We've got to be accountable to the pastor of the church. We've got to be accountable to the Lord. We've got to be accountable. It's because people are not accountable. They get away with murder, right? And they get away with stealing the money that they make. They get away with all the scandals we read about in the church. They're not Christians to start with. And nobody has, in an orderly way, examined them and instructed them. No, but they've said, I'm in charge, and I'm an apostle, or I'm a prophet, or I'm a this, or I'm in that. The next thing you know, they've run off with the money, or run off with a couple of women, or whatever the case may be. No, it doesn't work like that. In the Christian faith, there's order, and there is accountability. Okay, so can you see the beauty of the Christian message? The Christian message is a message that is for everybody. Nobody needs to be left out of the Christian message. There will always be hostility from some people toward the Christian message, but there will always be those who will have faith in what is being taught and put their faith in Jesus. And then the Christian faith is a faith which raises up people to be an encouragement to us, because we discover the wonder of what it means to have brothers and sisters, and to be a brother and a sister to somebody, and to reach out the hand of friendship and love to people who need us. And then we know that we belong to a faith that encourages order and accountability, because God is a God of order. If you look at our universe, it's a universe of order. It's full of all sorts of wonderful, wonderful things, not only out there in the cosmos, but even here on Earth. I mean, just tonight before I came here, you'll see in the latest newspaper that they give out here at the shops that they discovered a little mite, smaller than a mite, that's all over the place here, under your leaves and all the rest of it. It looks like a tiny little spider, but it's not a spider, it's a tiny, tiny, tiny little mite. And what does it do? It keeps your plants alive. There's a way in which it keeps the plants alive. Who would have thought that? You know, we don't go around with microscopes looking for mites under the leaves. But God put it there anyway. It's part of his great system for his universe that he keeps in order. And who is God accountable? He's accountable to himself, to his own holiness, because there's no one greater than him. So to Abraham, he said, by myself I swear that you will have a son. And from that son came our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a very beautiful system of faith, dear friends, and I hope that you're part of it. And if you aren't part of it, you should seriously consider becoming part of it. Now, I hope you come back again next week. Next week we pick up some more gems from chapter 16. Now, we don't get into all the action and the excitement that Paul went through later on toward the end of his life just yet. Right now there are other things that we've got to learn, like tonight. We've got to learn about the beauty of the Christian faith. But please come back next week and get the picture, get the context. And then slowly you will see how your life responds to that. Picks up the context, picks up the picture, and begins to reflect it. So now let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I ask you please to bless it to us. We pray that we may remember that we are accountable to speak to anybody who crosses our path, no matter who they may be, and that you will give us grace to do so. We ask you to give us grace to put up with any hostility that may come our way. We pray that our faith in you may increase. We ask you to help us to be people who encourage other people. And we pray that we may live in an orderly way, remembering that we are finally accountable to Almighty God. So please send us away with your blessing tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.